Now let us stand for our gospel lesson. It's John 4, 5 through 42. So he came to town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus tried as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone to the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, I am a Samaritan. Woman, how can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his son and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to the eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right, and you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see you are a prophet. Our father worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where he must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time has come when you will worship the Father neither on the mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritan worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time has come and has now come when the true worship will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am him." Just then the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now his harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sow, another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labors." Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more become believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that the man really is the Savior of the world." This is the reading of God's Word.
Beautiful passage of Scripture. It's one of the longest conversations in the Gospels between Jesus and another person. And there is a tendency when you have a passage of Scripture that long to say, well, why don't we just read maybe 3 or 4 verses of it, and maybe that'll do us fine. Well, it really doesn't, because you miss part of the emphasis of the message if you leave out any part of it. So that was a long passage of Scripture, and I appreciate Ted doing it so well. He did not stumble at all during that. Because when you get that long of a passage, every now and then it's very easy to slip over something. But a wonderful story, and we're going to take a look at it today. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord God, for being with us this morning, for guiding us with your love and inspiring us with your presence. Now as we gather in your name, as we study your holy word, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In his memoirs, a noted author writes in very specific terms. This is what he has to say. "A charge can be lodged against me that I'm a knee-jerk liberal, for I confess that sin. When I find that a widow has been left penniless and alone with 3 children, my knee jerks. When I learn that funds for a library have been diminished almost to the vanishing point, my knee jerks. When I find a playground for children is being closed down while a bowling alley for men is being built up, my knee jerks. When men of ill intent cut back on teachers' salaries and lunches for children, my knee jerks. When the free flow of ideas is restricted, when health services are denied whole segments of population, and when universities double their fees, my knee jerks. I hope I never grow so old or indifferent that I can listen to wrong or immoral choices being made without my knee flashing a warning." These words come from a book titled "The World Is My Home." I don't know if you know the author. It's none other than one of the world's best-selling authors. His name is James A. Michener. I read these words and I immediately thought of our Lord, the guy who was categorized as a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That's a tough predicament to be in, to be a friend of both tax collectors and sinners. Now, wait a minute. Are tax collectors so much more worse than sinners? Or are they included in that body of sinners? Tax collectors and sinners, that's where Jesus finds himself, an advocate of the downtrodden, a physician of the sick, a savior of the lost, a challenge to the comfortable, a force for the power of love, a prophet for those who have no sense of the future, an abiding presence for all who fear God would ever desert them, and a champion for the marginalized outside in his and every society, a champion for the marginalized, the outsiders. And today's story is the story of Jesus, the one who sought to come and save the lost, and an outsider. This conversation with Jesus and the woman of Samaria is an account of great interest. It's a remarkable dialogue between Jesus and another person. Wow, what an outsider! And what happened in the midst of that dialogue. Now, last week, if you were here, you remember we spent a good amount of time talking about Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, if you had to define him at all, would be defined as an insider, because he was a leader of the Jews. He was a teacher of great respect. And he comes to Jesus under the cover of darkness, remember the story, searching for light and a clear knowledge of the gospel that Jesus was proclaiming. An insider. I wonder how you consider yourself today as you come as part of the body of Christ. Oh, that's a tough question, isn't it? Are you an insider or an outsider? Well, Nicodemus was definitely an insider. He came because he knew he had all this insight. He was well respected as a Pharisee. He was in the Sanhedrin. I mean, he did all the right things, all the proper things. And we balance him out with this woman. The conversation with Nicodemus, you know, ends sort of inconclusively. Nicodemus has little to say to Jesus. When you take a look at the account, he doesn't have a whole lot of response except repeatedly asking this question. Well, how can this be? Jesus says all of these things, and the only response he gets is, how can this be? I don't get it. How can this be? And when we finally see Nicodemus following the crucifixion and burial of Jesus, we wonder if he ever understood Jesus in the first place. How in the world can this be? I don't get it. In today's scripture, Jesus engages a Samaritan woman in conversation as she comes to draw water. Step back for a moment and take a look at the scenario. I think it's a good one because this is not as simple as it first appears. This isn't just a case where, you know, there's a woman and she's coming to get water for the community or the family, and Jesus just happens to be there, and it's just any old woman or any young woman. It's just another person. I mean, there's nothing wrong. It's just a conversation between Jesus and someone else. Take a look at this. This is a Samaritan woman. This woman is about as outside as you could possibly get on two counts. The first of which, indeed, is that she's a Samaritan, an ethnic group whom faithful Jews regarded as what? Renegades and heretics. As far as Jews were concerned, they weren't worth talking to. They were totally outside the realm. Samaritans were Jews who had intermarried during the exile. They were in the exile from their homeland. They decided to make themselves comfortable, start their families in the new land. And when the Jews returned to Jerusalem, they saw the Samaritans as outsiders when they returned from the exile to rebuild Jerusalem. They ostracized the Samaritans as no account. And for centuries, they had fought over religious differences. For the Jew, there was no such thing. And remember the story we read about the good Samaritan? For the Jews, there was no such thing as a good Samaritan. Jesus does not, you notice in this conversation, if you remember it, Jesus does not in any way, shape, or form allow the fact that she is a Samaritan get in the way of the conversation at all. He just sort of ignores it, just brushes it by. Wow. I mean, that's pretty cool. But even more important than the fact that she is a Samaritan, this Jesus is talking to a woman. Now, in this day and time, that's of no consequence. We talk to one another without even thinking about it. But she's on the margin of a very patriarchal society. And if you want to see demonstrations of that today, we only have to go to a few countries 7,000 or 8,000 miles from us to see how the world exists and how it existed in the past. A very patriarchal society. And realistically, she could take no part in the community or any part in religious services at all. She was outside the realm of the religious life of Israel. Aside from this, when you take a look at it, no Jewish man, especially a rabbi, would think of engaging a woman in conversation in public. You don't do that kind of a thing. You just don't do it. And especially a rabbi? still less asking her for a drink of water? Wouldn't happen. Doesn't take place. This is scandalous kind of stuff. And even though the woman has a complicated past, Jesus does not allow it to influence his conversation at all. I'm telling you right now, folks, this is the kind of thing you'd see right there on the front page of the New York Times. Now you see them, Nicodemus, the well-informed but confused traditionalist, the insider, coming to Jesus under the cover of darkness, and the woman at the well, an outsider, who, though marginalized, comes forward in broad daylight and seeks instruction from the rabbi, Jesus. Will Willimon, the bishop in the United Methodist Church, says it so well when he points these words out. He said, Jesus has a thing for the lost, which I think is true. His love is border-breaking, boundary-breaking, and love-seeking. I think that's a pretty good comment. Surely the woman at the well, this outsider, had no intention of engaging in a theological discussion when she came to the well. The only thing she was doing was coming to the well to get some water to take back with her. I mean, it was just the customary thing to do at the community well. She didn't want to get into any hassle, any conversation about theology. Have you ever had that happen when you walk into a drugstore or grocery store and all of a sudden somebody walks up and you have a theological discussion as you're buying your gum and paying for your medicine? Well, all she's doing is just going to the well. That's all. But all of that changed very rapidly. I can almost see Jesus sitting along the side as she comes up nonchalantly to the well, and he says, might I have a drink? What? Just a drink. Now, it was the custom in those days, as it is nowadays, if you're in the Middle East or the East, that, you know, people are gracious to give you what you ask for. If you ask for a glass of water, you'll get one. I remember going on a camel coach. That's what they called them in Turkey. These were buses that were jam-packed with people from front to back. And all kind of people and animals, including goats and chickens. And I was on my way for a leave to come back to the United States for 3 weeks after 8.5 months of being in Turkey without the family. And got on the camel coach. That was a harrowing experience. I'm glad I had a lot of aftershave on during that particular journey from Diyarbakir, Turkey, to our destination at Incirlik Air Base. And it was the custom to share the milk that they had on the bus with everyone who wanted a drink. And all you had to do was say, you know, it's my turn next. And they would be happy to give you a wonderful glass of goat's milk. Oh, I forgot to tell you, they only had one glass. I declined to drink at that particular point in time. Jesus only wanted a drink. The woman wasn't looking for a savior, but she found one. She didn't go to Jesus. Jesus went to her. I need a drink of water. You know what? The disciples, had they been there, they had gone back to Burger King to get some food and bring it back to the site. They had gone to provide the food while Jesus was at the well. They would have fainted had they seen Jesus doing what he did. You're asking me for a drink? What do you mean by that? Asked the woman. Jesus responds, saying, well, sister, you don't know the half of it. If you knew who I am, you would be asking me for a drink, and I would give you fresh, living water, the best tasting water you've ever had in your life. Well, are you better? Are you better that our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well and drank from it, he and his family and livestock, it's a deep well. You don't even have a bucket to carry water. What are you doing here? At this point, the woman is curious and receptive as Jesus replies, "You know, anyone who drinks of the water that I give them will never thirst. Not ever. Because the water I give will be an artesian spring from within, gushing fountains of endless life." I love the way the Message translation puts it. Gushing fountains of endless eternal life. That's what I will give them. Jesus knew the woman, and he told her everything she had ever done. What? I mean, this is pretty bad. Normally, when we go into this kind of environment, or into the church, or into any area of the community, what we're hoping is that not everybody knows everything about me personally. And Jesus walks in and says, "Oh, yeah. Lady, I know you better than you think I do. You've been married, haven't you? Quite a few times, like maybe five." "Oh, what's that?" "Yeah, maybe around five times. Oh, by the way, that guy you're living with now, he's not your husband, is he?" I can almost see the woman stepping back just a little bit and a bit uncomfortable about the whole thing. In so many words, though, Jesus told her that it didn't matter that she was a Samaritan. It didn't matter that she was a woman. It didn't matter that she had a past, no matter how complicated, nor did it matter where she worshipped. What mattered is that, what did he say? God is spirit and must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And the woman listened. Jesus knew the woman. And by the end of the conversation, the woman knew Jesus. And she spread the word back home. This guy is strange. He must be a prophet. I don't know what it is. My life was changed. It was turned around. I want to tell you what happened to me. And she started talking to the people in her community. And because of her witness, they were able to profess. And the words are so beautiful. This is truly the Savior of the world. And an outsider shows us a way and reminds us of the power of the gospel message. There are so many people out there watching and waiting for us. So many people in the world who consider us to be the insiders. We look good, we sound good, we smell good. We have all the answers and we carry our Bibles appropriately. We are the insiders, but they're watching and waiting to see what insiders do for outsiders. Will we be with Jesus as he reaches out to the Samaritan and to the world? Or will we be satisfied to hunker down in the darkness as Nicodemus did and miss the chance of a lifetime? Perhaps the answer to these questions begin to come to us as we go to the well with Jesus and the Samaritan. And a wonderful Methodist pastor who happened to serve in the Florida Conference of the Methodist Church, who wrote a beautiful song, "Like the Woman at the Well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. But then I heard my Savior speaking, 'Draw from my well that never shall run dry. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul, bread of heaven. Feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole.'" Amen.